Excellent, excellent. Well, good morning and welcome. For those of you who are with us for the first time, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And we just want to invite you into this experience, this weekend retreat called Axiom, as Justin was talking about. If you'd like to be a part of that, you can sign up for that on the online program, which is just hobokengrace.info. And if you're here and you're like, I just want to take my experience of God to a whole different level, this is the best way for you to be able to do that. Many of you, if you've been a part of Hoboken Grace, you've heard me talk about the impact of Axiom and these retreats on my own life and just how it's taken my experience of God to an entirely different level. And so I just invite you into that. Typically, this has been something that's been reserved for members, but now we've opened it up for all of you to be able to be a part of. And so we have a few spots that are still available for that. And I hope that you will be a part of that with us. As we come together this morning, it's kind of a unique morning because we are coming to the end of this conversation called the Love Project. And as we come to the end of it, we're going to do something a little bit different. Throughout this series, we've been looking at how Jesus shifts our vision of love, how he steps in and he's like, you see love this way, but it actually looks like this. And you think it works like this, but it actually works like this. And we've been breaking that down. And he does that both with what he teaches, but then also he does that with how he lives and what he demonstrates and how he loves us. And throughout this entire conversation, we've been looking at the shift in love, and then we've been looking at how we apply that. But we've been focusing in on how we apply that, particularly in the arena of established relationships or applying it to marriage and how we maintain love, how we continue to love that person that we're committed to. And so today I want to do something really unique. I want to shift that a little bit, and I want to go back through all that we've talked about as far as how God shifts our vision of love. And I want to talk about how you apply that to dating. I want to talk about how you apply that not just to maintaining love, but then how you apply that to developing love. Because as we talked about last week, you don't find love, you develop it, you build it, you grow into it. And so how do all of these different things apply to dating? Now what we're going to do, however, is far more important. And the reason that we're doing this is far, far more important than just understanding how this applies to dating. And even as we were preparing for this week, and as we were preparing for this series, I went back and forth on whether or not we were going to do this and whether or not we were going to have this conversation. But the more that I prayed about and interacted with God about it, I felt like he was calling us to do this, not so that we would understand how these things apply to dating, but so that we would develop a really important skill, or that we would focus in on and talk about and practice a really important skill, and that is this, the skill of application. The skill of application. It's very important in our lives that we learn to develop the skill of application. And by that, I mean this. When Jesus steps into your life and my life, he doesn't step in and say, okay, I want you to do A, B, and C. He doesn't step in and say, this is how you live life, and give us a list. Some of you think that's how Jesus works. As a matter of fact, some of you are here and you're kind of exploring this idea of who Jesus is and what this is all about. And one of the reasons why you've never picked up the scriptures is that you think it's just a bunch of rules. And Jesus is stepping in and saying, okay, this is how you live life, A, B, C, D. But that's not actually what Jesus does. What Jesus does is that he steps into our lives, and even as he's talking to his disciples, he doesn't come in and say, this is how you live, boom, 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 boom. No, he steps in and says, let me tell you a story. And they say, well, they ask him a question. How does this work, and what should I do here? And he says, let me tell you a story. And in that moment, he speaks into their life a story or a principle or a truth or a story in which you find all these principles or truths. And then he says, okay, now in community, I want for you guys to wrestle through like how that plays out in your life. And there's not one application to it. There's all these different applications to it. And when you look at those who are closest to Jesus, they did the same thing. And so as God is using them to write scripture, oftentimes they're communicating truths and principles that have a myriad of applications in our lives. There's not just one application. And even when they give applications to the principle, it's not that they're giving the applications because that's all of the application. It's they're giving the application so that you better understand the truth or the principle. so that you then can take that into life and apply that principle across all these different situations and circumstances that you're going to find yourself. It's important for us to be able to learn the skill, and it's a skill, to learn the skill of application, to allow principles to inform the life that we're living, and to take the truths and the stories and the principles that Jesus is bringing into our life and to allow those to permeate all these different situations inside of our life. And if we're going to, as we talked about last week, if we're going to grow into a full experience of salvation, you remember this passage, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. If we're going to grow into that, if we're going to experience the fullness of God's love, the experience of what Jesus has made possible for us in salvation, then we have to learn the skill of application. This is one of the reasons why memorizing Scripture is so important. Memorizing Scripture is when we take those truths or those principles and we memorize them so that as we find ourselves in different circumstances, those truths and principles can inform how we move forward. They can light up our path. David, when he talks about God's word, he says, it's a light unto my path. What is he saying? He's saying, as I encounter these truths and principles, they enlighten my path. They allow me to be able to see which direction to go and how to be able to maneuver the life in front of me, because I've learned the skill of application, how to take the principle into life. And if you're here today and you're exploring this thing about Jesus, this is true for you no matter what you believe about Jesus, because you need to learn how to do this in life as a whole. Because I'm betting that you don't believe there's no principles to life, and so whatever principles you think that there are, you need to be able to apply those to life and figure out, okay, how do I take this principle and bring it into how I treat the people around me and how I interact with the people around me? The skill of application is incredibly, incredibly important. And so what I want to do today is I want to walk back through all that we've talked about as far as how God shifts our vision of love and look at, okay, how does that apply to this other area, dating? Not just so that you understand how it applies to dating, but so that we can practice together the skill of application. And you can see that today, and then you can walk out of here and realize, okay, that shift in love also applies to the way that I interact with my job, and it also It informs how I interact with my neighbors. All these different things, and the principles that God has given us, they instruct all these different aspects of life. But in order for that to happen in our lives and for us to experience it, then we have to learn the skill of application. So let's walk back through it. Let's walk back through the past couple of weeks, and then look at, okay, how would that principle or truth apply to dating? Week one, love doesn't happen to you. It happens through you. It's not a feeling, but a feeling that moves you to action, but an action that impacts your feeling. And Jesus is talking about how you don't just love people that you feel good about, but that you need to learn how to be able to love people that you don't even like. He says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? And he's saying, love isn't just like that. Love isn't a feeling that moves you to action. It's bigger than that. And you need to learn how to be able to love, not just when you feel like it, but learn how to be able to love even when you don't. So how does that apply? How does that impact the way that we look at dating? Well, I think it has huge implications in the way that we look at dating and the way that we pursue dating, because for many of you, you're not working on getting good at love because you're not in a relationship and you're waiting for love to happen to you. And then you're going to work at getting good at love. I see this with parenting where it's like, I'll work at being a parent when I become a parent. Well, that's too late. You need to do it before then. And the same thing is true with dating. You're waiting as opposed to right now, begin developing your ability to be able to love, not just with those that you feel good about, but with those that you don't. And if you don't begin to develop your ability to love, the problem is you might actually find the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with, and they're going to look at you and say, you're not that good at love, so I don't want to spend the rest of my life with you. And that's a problem. I love the way that Andy Stanley says it. He says this. He says, become the person you're looking for is looking for. I love it. It's so profound. It's so profound. It has everything to do with learning how to love before you find the one that you love. It has everything to do with, it's not about an emotion. I'm going to work on my character. I'm going to work on who I'm becoming. I'm going to work on how I love so that when I find the person I'm looking for, I'll be the person that they're looking for. Let me say it again. Become the person that you're looking for is looking for. So that you don't find them and they say, well, you're not the person that I'm looking for. Right? Develop that. Begin to develop that. It should inform. There's drastic implications. If love isn't just something that we feel and happens, then we begin to develop it now. We begin to work on our character. Number two, love is intentional, not spontaneous. We looked at this passage where Jesus is saying, listen, I didn't spontaneously love you. I planned to love you. From the beginning of the world, I planned to love you. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And he's saying, I plan to love you from long ago. And we talked about being intentional. And we talked about this a little bit in terms of dating it. Because we talked about if you're dating, you need to still develop that intentional love card. How do I intentionally show affection to the other person? And I said, don't do it too much because you're going to scare them off. And that's still true. So don't do it too much or you're going to scare them off. But then it also has to do it also applies to those of you who are looking for love or you're trying to step into a relationship or you're looking for a relationship. Because you need to begin to intentionally love the person that you're interested in. You need to begin to intentionally show affection to the person that you're interested in. Be careful. Don't do it too much or you're going to scare them off. But you need to begin to become intentional about it. I had a conversation with someone the other day, and they said to me, I've been attending Hoboken Grace for 5 years and no one has asked me out. Something is wrong. They actually said that to me. I had to be very careful how I answered that. They said, something is wrong. And I responded back and I said to her, I said, well, have you told anyone that you want them to ask you out? And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, people don't just jump off cliffs. People don't just put themselves out there like that. You have to let them know. Have you been intentional about letting them know that you're interested in them? We learned this in second grade. If you're interested in someone, you send a note to their friend. We understand this is how love works. They're not just going to out of the blue ask you out. You have to let them know that you're interested. They're not just going to jump off that cliff. You have to let them know. I love the way that my dad talks about this. He says almost everything you learned about relationships you learned before fifth grade. Nothing really changes after fifth grade. And it's true. You have to let them know. You have to be intentional about it. Don't just wait for it to spontaneously happen. Be intentional about communicating. No, I'm interested in you. And be intentional about communicating that affection. And then on the other side of it, be intentional and ask them out. Ask them out. But here's the thing, and this is another shift. This is really important. Listen, come here. You have to pay attention to this, especially for those of you who are young. Right? Because those of you who are young, you're terrified of failure. You're so incredibly terrified of failure. And in that moment, you're like, I don't know. And I say that, you're like, I don't know if I can be intentional about letting them know that I'm interested, because then what if they don't ask me out? And what if they're not interested? And I don't know if I can be intentional and ask them out, because then what if they say no? And this is what you tell yourself. Listen, pay attention. And this is what you tell you. You say, I'll look like a fool. Because the younger generation, you've made a mistake. You've thought that foolishness and failure are the same thing. And they're not. They're not even close to the same thing. And so you said, I'm going to look like a fool. No, you're just going to fail. And the truth is, a fool is the one who's afraid to fail. That's why they never learn anything. A wise person isn't afraid to fail. As a matter of fact, a wise person realizes that one of his most productive companions is failure. And a wise person doesn't want to foolishly fail, but at the same time, he's not afraid of failure because he understands that foolishness and failure aren't even close to the same thing. Now, sometimes foolishness can lead to failure, but they're not the same thing. And so you've got to stop being afraid to fail. And so step out and be intentional. Be intentional about communicating. No, I'm interested in you. Step out and be intentional and ask them out. And sometimes they're going to say no. And so you learn from that. You walk away and say, well, what can I do differently? And you ask questions about how to be able to do that differently. But be careful about who you ask that question to. Don't ask other people who are bad at it. Ask people who are good at it. We do this all the time. When we're bad at something, we love to talk to other people who are bad at it because we feel better about ourselves. And so you begin to ask questions of other people who can't get a date. Well, you're talking to the wrong people. Talk to the people who can get a date. Talk to the people who are married, because obviously they got someone to say yes, and so they must know something about this. And ask them and learn about it. This is what it means. That's how you learn. You don't have to be afraid of failure, and it's not at all the same as foolishness. Don't allow your fear of failure to turn you into a fool. Be intentional and step out. Intentional in the way that we pursue one another. Number three, serve. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45, we talked about how God says, no, love is service. And you're looking at, well, how does that apply to dating? How does that impact the way that we date? Well, there's massive implications on dating. Because it means that you step into that relationship, and when they say yes to the date, you say, okay, great, I have an opportunity. And you got to get rid of all the other things that run through your mind of like, oh, yes, I'm going to get married. No, that's not actually what's happening. You're just going on a date. And then you walk into it and say, I have an opportunity to serve someone. And if you're not interested in that, then don't date, and actually don't be in relationships with people, because you're going to mess them up and you're going to hurt them. It's true. But you go into it and say, No, I want. I have an opportunity to serve someone. And I have an opportunity, and this is the way that I think that Jesus would have us think about it. I have an opportunity to help someone grow and to make someone better, and to think about it as I step into this relationship. I want to make sure that they're better because of the fact that they've been with me, that they've been in a relationship with me. I want to leave them better. But again, in this, well, there's a shift that has to take place when it comes to love. And the way that we look at relationships and the way that we look at love, because I remember when I first learned this, I'll never forget it. We were sitting, a bunch of us, on the top floor of our dormitory in college. And I was interacting with a couple different things. I had just gone through a breakup myself, and then at the same time, I was in this psychology class, and we were working through the psychology of relationships, and we were talking about how inside of relationships, love levels need to be somewhat equal, and if someone loves the other person way more than they do, then they'll scare them off, and if they love too less, then all the dynamics of this, we were talking about from a psychological perspective and the psychology behind it, and then at the same time, we were sitting on this floor, and one of my friends was sitting on the opposite side of me. I can still picture it today. And he had just gone through a breakup. And they'd been together for quite a long time. And so he was talking about that and the dynamics of that. And all the guys were asking him questions about this. So if you can imagine it, it's the top floor of a college dormitory. And a bunch of guys are talking about relationships. There was a lot of foolishness that was happening and being communicated in that moment. And he was talking about his relationship, and they were asking him these questions, and then he said something, and I'll never, ever forget it. Because someone asked him a question, I don't remember what it was, and he said to them, he said, yeah, but I got the best of it because she loved me more than I loved her. And I was sitting there, and I remember, like, I rocked back. And the rest of the conversation kept happening, but I sat there and I thought, that is exactly the way we look at love. That is exactly the way that we look at relationships. And I remember it almost knocked me back when I heard it, because at the same time I'm interacting with the truth of what Jesus has taught us. And Jesus has stepped into our lives and said, it's better to love than to be loved. And I hear him say, yeah, but listen, it's okay. It's okay because I got the better of it. She loved me more than I loved her. She gave more than I gave. And what he was saying is, I win. But Jesus says, no, you lose. You lose. Because that's not how love works. And that's not what love looks like. But that's the way that we think about not just relationships, that's the way that we think of life and the way that we interact with power and authority. And so for us, it's about, okay, how can I get from this other person, and how can I manipulate to get from this other person and for them to serve me? And if I can get them to serve me more than I serve them, well, then I win. No, you actually lose. You actually lose. But in our world, we crave power and authority so that we can get people to serve us, which is why Jesus says to his disciples, he says, it's going to be different with you guys. It's going to be different. You guys are going to love differently. You're going to interact with power and authority differently because here's the thing. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I'm going to demonstrate this for you. I'm not just going to teach this to you, so I'm going to demonstrate it for you. I'm going to serve you more than you could possibly serve me. And guess what? I'm going to experience the greater joy in it. I'm actually going to experience more joy in it than you're going to experience in it because it's better. It's better to love than to be loved. One of the reasons why I think those who are closest to Jesus, one of the reasons why I think they were able to love the way that they did is because they actually believed that, and they believed it not necessarily because of what Jesus said, but because they watched him. They watched him give his life on that cross, and they watched the joy of it afterwards, and they realized, wow, it actually is true. It's actually true. And so they lived their life the same way. And they lived their life to serve more than they were served. The implications of that on dating are massive. That you step into it, say, no, I'm going to live to serve you more than I'm served. And I'm going to step into this, and I'm going to step into it and try to make sure that no matter what happens, that I leave you better. Better off than you were before. That you're closer to God. That you've grown because of the fact that we're together. And I'm not going to take from you that which isn't mine. I'm not going to take from you that which isn't mine. Because I'm here to serve you, and I want to make you better. I want to love you in this way. I had someone ask me a couple weeks ago, maybe some of you read the blog post on our site, but they were talking to me about breakups inside the church and dating inside the church, and they said, you know, what makes it so hard? And I said, what makes it so hard is when we take from one another that which isn't actually ours. And when we go into it to be able to get from one another, and so we walk out of these relationships feeling like we've been stolen from as opposed to invested in. But when you walk into a relationship, you say, no, I'm going to invest in you, and I'm not going to steal from you. I'm going to invest in you, and I'm going to work to make sure that you're better. And I realize that there's a high chance that we don't make it. You should walk into every relationship that way, because there's an incredibly high chance that you won't make it. And so don't take from them that which isn't yours, and make sure that when it comes to an end that they're better. And it won't make it easy. It won't make it less painful necessarily. It's always painful when someone says they don't want to spend the rest of their life with you. That's just a reality. And it won't take that pain away, but it won't leave scars. and you'll be able to rebuild. And you'll be able to see and walk past one another without having all this angst and pain. We have to serve. Have to serve inside of those relationships. Number four, seek to understand. Again, we go back to this passage in James. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And we talked about this in terms of conflict management. Some of that applies to dating, but then there are also other applications to dating. Like, for example, for some of you, no one wants to go on a date with you because you talk all the time. It's just the reality of it. You just talk all the time, and you talk about yourself all the time. The passage that my parents taught me when I was a child more than anything else was this passage, "Even a fool seems wise if he keeps his mouth shut." There are implications of that as far as how my parents saw me as a child. But they used to say it to me over and over and over again, "Even a fool seems wise if he keeps his mouth shut." It's interesting how these two passages interact with one another, that one and then also, you know, be quick to listen and slow to speak. It's not, when God says to the fool, "Even a fool seems wise if he keeps his mouth shut," he's not saying, "Listen, just fool everyone." He's inviting them into a progression. It's a progression there. So if you're a fool, you know, keep your mouth shut, but other people won't even necessarily notice. But then there's two things that happen. One is you don't make a fool of yourself. The second thing is you begin to listen, and as you listen, you accumulate wisdom, and all of a sudden one day you wake up and you're not a fool anymore. So he says, at first, just keep your mouth shut until you begin to gain some wisdom, and then, even then, be quick to listen and slow to speak. There's a progression, and it's not to fool everybody. It's so that you can escape foolishness and you can begin to develop wisdom in your life. And for some of you, you just talk all the time, and you need to learn how to be able to be quiet. And for some of you, you have some foolish ideas about life, and so you need to be quiet so that the other person doesn't learn it right away, and you might actually grow out of it in the process as well. And for others of you, you have friends like this, and you need to tell them. You need to talk to them about this. You do need to talk to them about it, because most of the time they don't know. And so you need to be very gentle about it, but you need to tell them. And when they come to you and say, "Man, no one wants to be with me," you need to say, "Well, you talk all the time. And I love you. And I really enjoy listening to you. But others don't so much." And just be really honest with them in order to be able to help them grow and to be able to help them develop. But you need to learn how to be able to not just keep your mouth shut, but again, to be quick to listen and so slow to speak, and learn how to be able to ask questions when you're dating, and to get to know them and to find out about them. And to find out about what makes them tick, and what is it that motivates them, and what's behind that. And don't ever stop doing that. It doesn't matter how long you've been in a relationship. You should never stop doing that, because the moment that you think that you know them, they've changed. And so continue applying that and asking those questions, being quick to listen and slow to speak. There are all these applications of this, of these principles that God's taught us. Number five, grow together. As you're asking those questions, well, that's what we talked about, how you grow into love. Grow together and find out, as you're asking those questions, where it is that they're going and who it is that they're becoming and how do they view growth. And are they trying to become something? Are they trying to become someone? I don't care so much about where you see yourself in 20 years or what you see yourself doing. I care about who you want to be in 20 years. It doesn't matter to me that you want to one day retire and sit on the beach all day long, although it does speak somewhat to who you are and kind of how boring a person you are. But then also, I want to know, like, who do you want to be? What do you want to be true about who you are, and how are you growing, and how do they see growth, and are they passionate about growth, and can you talk about growth and engage growth together? And if they're not interested in growth, then move on to another person, because you don't want to be with someone who doesn't grow. And then not only do you talk about it, but you engage it together. I've found that the most powerful the most powerful of relationships are relationships where people are growing together. We put so much emphasis. We put so much emphasis in our culture on physical chemistry, but there's so much more to chemistry than that, because you're more than just a physical being. You're not just physical, you're also mental, and you're also spiritual, and you need to pay attention to intellectual chemistry, and do you see the world the same way, and engage the world the same way, and then also spiritual chemistry. Are you experiencing and pursuing and growing in God together? The most powerful relationships are often, and someone was asking me, well, how do you begin to date inside of the church? And I said, well, just get involved in the mission, and then find the person who's as passionate about the mission as you are, and then begin to grow together. And when you find that person that you can grow together with, well, then you found something really special, and you have this thing called spiritual chemistry, and that's really, really powerful. Because physical chemistry, it dies down. You know this, right? We talked about this earlier in the series. All of us are going downhill from here. You realize that, right? If you build your entire relationship around that, you're in trouble. But spiritual chemistry, that just gets stronger. And so you grow together. You pursue and you're attracted to someone that you can grow with. And again, as we walk through this, my point is not, oh, okay, let's look at all these applications about dating, although they're very valuable. That's not actually the point of today's conversation. The point is, learn how to be able to do this. We have to practice this, because we could do the exact same thing today as it pertains to your boss. And we could do the exact same thing today as it pertains to your coworkers. And we could do the exact same thing today as it pertains to your mom. And we could do the exact same thing today in all these different places in life. And one of the mistakes that sometimes we make as it pertains to discipleship and becoming like Christ is that we think that becoming like Christ is that we change our actions. And so we're constantly trying to change our actions to become like Christ. That's not how God wants for you to become like Christ. He wants for you first to have your heart changed, that it starts from the inside out, and that as you trust him about what he's done for you and that he gave his life for you in that way, that he changes your heart, and all of a sudden your heart begins to beat like his heart does, and you care about things the way that he cares about things. And this isn't something that you develop. It's actually created in you when you trust Christ. He says that you're born again, you're made new. But then there's a process. And throughout the scriptures, it talks about this process of transforming your mind. Well, what does it mean to transform your mind? It's when you allow those stories and principles and truths. It's when you allow those stories and principles, truths, to change the way that you look at the world. So that you walk into the situation, and it's not that you act differently because you're like, I have to act differently, I have to act differently, I have to act differently. No. It's that you act differently because you just see the world differently. And your mind has been transformed, as Romans says, and so you see the world as Jesus sees the world, and so rather than trying to take, you serve. Not because you've like willed yourself to change, and some of you are doing that and it's exhausting and you can't do it and you're not going to be successful at it. And it's not gonna help for you to be here and be like, oh, I gotta do this. No. You have to go beyond that and learn, like, okay, what are the principles that Jesus is teaching us about life and the way that life works, and then how do I begin to build those into and constantly begin to, this is memorization, meditation on God's word, all of this, it allows us to be able to do this. We change the way that we see the world. We have a new heart, and then we transform the way that we see the world, and then all of a sudden one day you wake up and you act differently. Not because you had the willpower to be able to do it, but because of the fact that you're trusting Jesus about how the world works. And you're taking the time to be able to be with him and for him to speak those things into your life, and the Holy Spirit begins to use them in your life and bring them up in all these different circumstances and situations to be able to enlighten your path and to guide you and direct you. It's an amazing and wonderful thing. It's really beautiful. And Jesus says, if you'll follow me in this and you'll let me do this in your life, I'll lead you to the life that's truly life. And you can't get there, and I can't get there, but he can take us there. He can. He really can. But we have to not just learn these little applications that we can apply, but we have to learn how to allow those principles to inform application in all these different situations and circumstances. It's an amazing thing. And that's what Jesus is inviting you into. And that's what he wants for you to be a part of with him. And we can trust him and follow him in that. And there's incredible joy in that as well as you begin to see the world differently. And for those of you who are here and you're trying to figure out, you know, who do I spend my life with and this whole thing of dating, let me just say this to you. As you're on this journey, allow these truths and principles that Jesus has so powerfully brought into our lives, allow them to begin to saturate all of who you are. Passionately pursue him and passionately pursue working out, okay, how do these things apply across life and in all these different circumstances? Passionately pursue that. And when you find someone else who's as passionate about it as you are, then ask them to spend the rest of their life with you. That's passionately pursue it. And when you find someone who's as passionate about it as you are, then ask them to spend the rest of their life with you. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you didn't just come with a list of rules, but that with such extreme wisdom you step in and you bring to us these truths and principles. You not only shift the way that we see the world, but in so many situations, like this example of how we see power and authority, like you literally just turn the whole thing upside down. And I thank you how you do that, because the reality is the way that we see the world, it's not leading to anything good. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to help us to see it for what it is, and you'd continue to help us develop the ability not just to understand the principle, but then the ability to see how that plays out in all these circumstances, not just as individuals, but as in a community, for us to do that together. And Father, I look forward to continuing this journey together, and as we continue to explore the truth that you bring into our lives, to realize and to live out and to experience the application of that. Father, I thank you not only for how you've taught us to love, but I thank you for how you have loved. And that all that we've talked about is not just something for us to do, but it's something that we have actually experienced. And I pray that we would know that and we would celebrate that. And more than anything, we just want to know, we want for you to know that we're grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.